If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, as you regularly hear us say, to Acts chapter 20, 1 through 12, verses 1 through 12. Well, friends, guess what has arrived? College football. It was here, and it was over in a different country for some reason last night. Not sure why that is, kind of strange. But the season has arrived, and if you follow college football like I do, you'll notice that there's something that is greatly impactful to a college football game that is actually not even related to the teams per se. It's not the teams, but this is something that's decisive at times in the outcome of a college football game. And I'm not talking about the refs. And that is home field advantage, the 12th man. So if you're at Death Valley, being the real Death Valley in Louisiana, that was to you, not the fake one, that's local. If you're at the real Death Valley, the earth has shaken at times because of the crowd going crazy during a game. They call this the earthquake game. So there's a real effect, a tangible effect that the crowd has on the game. And why? Why is that? Well, I think it plays more into than the QB being able to hear, which is part of it. But there's a reality that there's a way in which it's encouraging. It imparts courage. It passes on courage. So when you're in the fourth quarter, it's at the end of the game, and it's 90 degrees outside, you have that extra push. You have that extra drive as you hear the crowd saying, come on, you got this, let's do it. And as you do well, then you're encouraged all the more to play harder, to give your all. And so you press on. You are encouraged towards the end goal, towards victory, towards making it to the end of the game, even when you're bleeding and you're beaten up and you're exhausted. And as believers, we have a far more important task than helping a team win a game. We have the privilege and responsibility of helping each other, as one pastor says it, helping each other to heaven. Helping each other to heaven. Our text is going to highlight that today. And the main idea is that God encourages his people through his people. God encourages his people through his people. In verse 1 of today, it's going to say he encouraged them. Verse 2 is going to talk about how Paul has given much encouragement. In verse 12, we're going to see that the people were encouraged or comforted as they heard the word of God. And so point number one, an encouragement tour, verses 1 through 6. We'll read. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So, friends, last week we saw that Paul's stay in Ephesus was quite eventful, to say the least, right? The gospel threatened the idols of the day, and Demetrius the silversmith stirs up others, which turns into a mob, and two disciples that were with Paul are dragged into the theater. And though, you know, although Paul wanted to go in and speak to the crowd, his disciples would not let him. They made him refrain. But as we remember, the Lord intervened through the clerk who steps up and shuts down the mob and says, pretty much, go home, guys. Go home. And notice here, after all that happened that we studied last week, after all that's happened, Paul's life and the life of the disciples have been threatened. Their life is at stake. What is Paul's first instinct to do? Verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for his disciples and did what? Encouraged them. His first instinct wasn't for self-preservation. It was for pouring out himself. He gathers these disciples that had acted so nobly and together, and he encourages them. He imparts courage. The word encourage here can emphasize several different things. It can emphasize exhorting, comforting, so there's some broad sense to it. And I think the broad sense fits here. He was pointing them to all that God had done for them and pointing to what God had done in them. He was pointing to all that God had done for them to encourage them and pointing towards all that God had done in them. So I could see him saying something like this. Like, I don't know exactly what he said. We have his letters to know how he liked to encourage. But I could see him saying something like this. Brothers, Jesus was persecuted. You have been persecuted. Jesus was persecuted and executed on a cross. And you, friends, are following in his footsteps. This persecution, because you follow a suffering servant, is hard. But friends, it is worth it because there is a resurrection. Death does not have the last word. One day Jesus will vindicate his people and raise them from the dead in glory. And friends, you have acted nobly. You have laid down your lives. You have kept me from going into the crowd, but some of you were even dragged out, and yet you remained faithful to Christ. God is at work in your lives. Keep pressing on. See, friends, Paul had much to encourage them about. He was seeking to impart courage, words that build up and give courage to press on all the more to heaven. Paul had spent several years in Ephesus. He had deep affection for them, had lived alongside them, and watched them protect his life, right? There's a deep bond here, and we'll dive into that more even next week. And later, when Paul is imprisoned in Rome, he writes the letter, the book of Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he has to say to them. This is potentially the last words written to the church at Ephesus. So this is Paul's, some of his last words to them. And he says this, Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 22. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may what? Encourage your heart. Some of Paul's last words, some of his last endeavors towards the Ephesian church, but so that he may encourage your hearts. Even though he couldn't be there because he was in prison at this point, his concern was the same, that this church that he loved would be encouraged. Paul was eager to encourage the church, to help them to heaven. Say, come on, follow me as I follow Christ. There's no turning back. Let's head towards the prize. And not only did he model it with the Ephesian church, but he was on a tour of encouragement, just like a band goes on tour, spreading music, or an author goes about on tour, book signings to spread his works. Paul is on a tour of imparting courage. He bids farewell to the church at Ephesus and journeys on to Macedonia, where it says, what, he gave to them much encouragement. And as I pondered this stretch of Paul's ministry, I couldn't help but wonder, is this period of Paul's ministry where we see so much encouragement going on, is it the fruit of Barnabas's discipleship of Paul? If you remember, as we've gone through Acts, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, was known for exactly that, for encouraging others. Barnabas had been the one, right, first to trust God's work in Paul and then bring Paul into the disciples at Jerusalem when Paul was converted. Barnabas was the one that brought Paul into ministry at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had traveled together, right, for years and seen God do awesome things in Cyprus, Sidon, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And we know in chapter 15, right, the sad moment where there's this breaking of relationship, this breaking of the missionary team. But now, years later, it seems like there's this uptick in Paul's encouragement. And could that be the influence of Barnabas all these years later? And I think there's something helpful in that, friends. We never know how our faithfulness is going to encourage someone else's faithfulness, even years later. Even years later, down the road, then being able to point back and say, hey, I had this friend who modeled what it was to be a faithful husband. He didn't even know I was watching, but I was watching. Hey, I had this friend in high school who didn't do the things the crowd did. They seemed to love Christ. And that has impacted me to this day. We never know how years later our faithfulness may encourage someone else's faithfulness. We also see Paul has a team with him. We see this often in the book of Acts. Paul raising up others, bringing others along, saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's do this together. And going to do it probably beyond Paul, right? Paul's in Rome, and he's sending people to churches because he cares for them. So you have Sopater the Berean, Aristarchus, who had been drugged into the theater, Secundus, who are Thessalonians, Gaius from Derbe, and Timothy, who you'll know, 1st and 2nd Timothy, he wrote letters to Timothy, from Lystra, Tychus, and Trophimus from Asia. And so this was a multicultural team. People from all over the place, they had done ministry. So some people think that Paul was gathering them together to be representatives from the areas that are, and they're delivering a collection of money to the church in Jerusalem that we read about in 1 Corinthians. So they believe that's what's going on. But either way, we can be confident that Paul was discipling them. They were watching and learning from Paul on how to make disciples. Paul was a disciple who was making disciples. And it is Tychicus, if I'm even saying that right, I probably say it a couple different ways, that we just read about in Ephesians, who is sent by Paul, right? So we see that pattern. He's the one that's sent by Paul later back to the Ephesian church to encourage them. And Paul had we can say that Paul probably had the utmost confidence in Tychicus because he had discipled him and watched him and come alongside him, been with him, discipled him. And along with these guys mentioned above, we were brought into the fact that Luke has now rejoined the trip. So earlier in Acts, you'll see that Luke was a part of the trip because he says we. So it's like, okay, Luke, who's the author? You were there. And here's another moment where we see that Luke has rejoined the trip. He says us in verse 5. And so we are waiting in Troas. So Luke has joined this party. And, of course, along the encouragement tour, there were those who weren't a fan. So the usual culprits, the Jews, hatch a plan in verse 6 to kill Paul. And so Paul adjusts his plans. And he ends up going from Ephesus to Macedonia to Greece, back through Macedonia because of the plot, to Philippi, to Troas. And then once Paul is in Troas, guess what he did? Paul spends more time teaching and encouraging other believers. Point number 2, an encouraging miracle, verses 7 through 12. An encouraging miracle. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he says, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, these early believers met with Paul to break bread and hear Paul teach. And this is the first recorded time that we see believers gathering on Sunday, which would become the norm. And it says they broke bread together. Some theologians believe that was referring to the Lord's Supper. Some believe it was referring to just a fellowship meal. It could be both. But they gather this particular night eager to hear Paul. And Paul is on a timeline. Later in chapter 20, we'll see that he is eager to get to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So he's only in Troas for a week, and he's trying to utilize that time. He's got a little bit of time. And this is his last night. This is the last hurrah. And he wants to take advantage of this time. And so you can kind of see this picture, this scenario in your head. Paul is eager to encourage and teach these brothers and sisters. They are eager, leaning in to be taught by Paul. And Paul keeps preaching on and on and on and on. We don't keep y'all till 12 o'clock at night. They were kept till through 12 o'clock at night. Children have fallen asleep on parents' laps. Some are probably crying because they're way past their bedtime. The room is lit with flickering lamps. It's hot with body temperature and lamp heat, and it's smoky because they didn't have lights like we do. It's lamps. And so this fella named Eutychus, which ironically means like fortunate or lucky, the irony there, does what anyone else would probably want to do. I need fresh air. I need a cool breeze from the coast to come in. So he sits in a window, which would have not been like our windows. It would have been a big cutout. He sits in a window, and he sits there hearing Paul go on and on and on and on. And he wants to listen. You know the fight. Some of y'all are doing it right now. Like, I want to hear it. I want to hear it. But as he did probably, he stayed up too late on Netflix last night. So it's like the struggle bus is going on in his heart. And then he's out cold. The cool breeze, warm air from the flickering lights, and Paul droning on and on has put this man out. He's gone. I remember my first sermon to a church family, majority elderly, and it was like three rows back, left side. Still can picture it. And this was like forever ago. Lady's just out. I mean, she's out. I don't know if she's snoring or not, but she was out cold. That's what Eutychus is. That's what's happening right now. And so this verse is very comforting. Even Paul helped people fall asleep with his preaching. And poor Eutychus is forever immortalized as the first guy to fall asleep in church. I mean, that's tough. I mean, can you imagine? We're going to get to heaven. Oh, you're Eutychus. Were you the guy that fell asleep? Yep, that's me. Sorry. Yep, that was Paul preaching. How did you fall asleep? Oh, man. And so he falls asleep while Paul is preaching, and you know how you have those dreams where you're like falling? Like, and you wake up and you're like, oof, not falling? Well, that wasn't the case in this scenario. He actually falls out the window. And at this point, man, talk about a horror, right? Like, it's funny, it's laughing, and actually there's some humor to the whole story. We know the end story, he comes back to life and all these things, but he falls asleep and falls out a window. Can you imagine being at the church gathering and someone dies? Like, that's what's happening. He falls out, the screams, the terrors of his mom looking over, and all of a sudden he's in the window one moment, and he's out the next, right? The terror of running out the door down the stairs to the bottom floor. This would have been about a second store for us in modern times, and he's dead on the floor. I mean, your kids are there. Everyone's now awake, right? This would have been horrible. He was taken up dead, and this wasn't mostly dead. Right? This was dead, dead. This was dead, dead. Why? Luke is a doctor, so he knows death. He knows death, and he was there. He watches this goes down, and he says, yeah, he's dead. He was taken up dead. We can laugh because we know this is not the end of the story, verses 10 through 12. But Paul went down and bent over him, taking him in his arms, and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and departed. And they took the youth away alive and we're not a little comforted. So in a scene similar to Jesus with raising Tabitha, Paul knows that God's desire is for him to not stay dead, but rise from the dead. That by faith, Paul, in the power of the Spirit, by faith, right, this wasn't magic, this was God working a miracle through Paul. We don't know how it unfolded, but Eutychus comes back to life. And I love, to the humor, right? It says that they went just back to eating and talking. I mean, like, okay, just the emotion. Someone falls out the window, horror. Now he's alive, but they just keep going on. They are plugging on. This teen has just come back to life. And they're like, oh, yeah, that happens every day. You know, let's go back to eat. But they are determined to be encouraged by Paul. They're encouraged to keep meeting and gathering and fellowshipping. And so they go all-nighter. They do an all-nighter together. They had spent the whole evening and night in fellowship and teaching, seeing someone rise from the dead. And Luke tells us what the outcome was. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. That's the same root word of encouragement. They were comforted. They were encouraged. They had been built up by Paul's teaching, by this miracle that had happened. Yeah, they were filled to overflowing. See, God was encouraging and comforting his people through his people. Paul was pouring out his life to help others to heaven. And God's desire, friends, God's desire is that we would be encouraged. God's heart for you is that you would be encouraged. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul writes, catch this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of endurance and encouragement. This is the character and heart of God for his people. And so friends, is this how you view God? Do you view God as an encourager? The first and foremost, the encourager. We often think about encouragement as man's job, things that we try to attempt and do on our own. No, this flows from the very heart of God. This is God's heart for his people. Encouragement. Friends, we do have many sufferings because we follow Jesus, who is a suffering servant, but we all the more have his help and encouragement. We have his endurance. We have his strength. This is the Holy Spirit ministers this to us and teaches us to encourage one another with the encouragement that we have received. And if we ever doubt God's heart for his people, that they would be encouraged, all we have to do is look to the cross. He's the one who bought your endurance to the end because he endured to the end. He's the one who not only is going to help you to heaven, but is bringing you to heaven. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for a sheep that he might take all of them and bring them to the pasture of eternity together, enjoyment of God forever. He did that. So he will take you home. He's not abandoned his sheep. He's not left. There's no amount of flawedness in his sheep that's going to make him abandon them because he is faithful. He is the encourager of all encouragers. He is for us. He will get us to heaven. And we, friends, just get to play a part of that. That's what we're doing. Is being used by God to impart, by grace, courage to people. So point number three, I want to focus on application. How do we encourage? How do we do this? If we're called to this, if this is part of what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples and to pour out our lives for others. Well, Hebrews 10:24 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So as we gather and look towards eternity together, it says we are to consider, to think, to ponder how we might do this with one another. And I want to focus on what it is not at first before we turn to what it is. So it is not, encouragement is not a self-worth trip or flattery. These are two maybe misconceptions. It's not self-worth trip or flattery. So our culture is all about self-worth. The term implies actually a sense of worship, right? Worthiness, worth-ship, right? We are worthy of worship. It's all about trying to pump one another up with, you know, your perceived value. So you have bumper stickers like you're worth it and you're enough, trying to encourage people or, you know, believe in yourself. But friends, this in fact actually only brings discouragement, right? We really are losers apart from God, right? Where would we be without grace? Our lives would be a wreck. We have nothing good in of ourselves. Yes, we are made in his image of God and we have value and dignity, but we have totally wrecked it. We have blown it. We use that good for bad. Our lives aren't going to ever match the world's standards, right? We aren't enough. We are needy. We are sheep. We are not the shepherd. And so that type of self-worth help talk only boomerangs back into hit us into the face, only brings about further discouragement as we aren't enough according to the world's standards. And second, flattery. So flattery comes close, but it still misses the mark. Flattery is saying nice things, true or untrue, to people to gain influence over them, to earn their approval, or lie to them because we need something to say. And we see this in Romans 16, 18. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So their own desires lead them towards seemingly encouraging things in order to gain favor, to win over, to gain approval. This is flattery. It's not encouragement. While encouragement is loving, flattery is selfish, right? It's all about how can I be viewed in other people's eyes? How can I gain favor? How can I be looked at as cool? How can I be the nice person who everyone likes? And so we have to at times, right? Love even would lead us to say hard things that people don't want to hear. That's part of being faithful. So those are the things we don't want to do, but let's take some time to consider, like Hebrews 10:24 says, how to encourage and stir one another up to good deeds. And this takes thoughtfulness, it takes intentionality, and we'll list three ways to encourage. This should be on the screen. One is pointing out what God has done for them. So pointing out what God has done for them. You see this time and time again in Paul's letters. In the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul spends the first half of the book doing this very thing. So as you're reading through the epistles, notice how much Paul or the other apostles will spend not focusing on anything about us, but actually all about what God has done. He spends the first half of Ephesians picking the eyes of the Ephesians up towards God and his glory, up towards all that God has done for them, that they might be encouraged and built up and edified and helped on their way to heaven. And so first and foremost, friends, encouragement always moves us to beholding God. It should always move us to beholding God. If we're glued to looking at ourselves and our circumstances, we surely will be discouraged. And this is part of it. It's saying, hey, brother, I know you see how bad this situation is, but you know what's most true? This majestic God who is sovereign over all things, whatever may be the word for them to be encouraged, you're saying, hey, let's turn our eyes to the goodness of God. And this is opposite of therapy and Christianized therapy even, right? Those things turn you back in on yourself. They curve you in on yourself. They focus you solely on your past, solely on your needs. Whatever they think you need defines how they counsel. And it ends up being rather discouragement. There is no hope in ourselves, of ourselves. We need a God who is the God of endurance and encouragement. We need to fix our eyes on him. So we must point our brothers and sisters to what God has done for them. We must tell them of God's creative and sustaining activity. And in Matthew 6, you see Jesus do this wonderfully, right? When he encourages us not to be anxious, he doesn't say, just stop being anxious, which he does, right? Don't be anxious. But he gives us reasons. He says, consider the lilies. Consider the birds. And that phrase, consider the lilies, has just been one way that the Lord's encouraged my heart. It's like when something's going on and I feel stressed, anxiety about it, consider the lilies. Think about them. If I take care of those, will I not take care of you? Look around and see the Father's care and the mundane of life. We must tell them of the story of God's redeeming grace and his love displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, right? That is the high climax of the clarity in which we understand who God is and his love for us. We must speak, friends, of Christ's return. I think one of the most encouraging things is sitting around just talking about heaven. Have you ever done that? Or just with some believers, and you're just like, what will eternity be like? What will it be like to not have sickness, not be tired, not be falling asleep in church? What will that be? What will that be like? The glory to come. What does it mean we're going to have glory? There's a glory waiting for us. What is it going to be like to see Jesus' face? I think that was one of the most encouraging things about Leroy who passed, right? Late Leroy Bishop, was his favorite song was I Can Only Imagine. You could tell. You saw it on him. He breathed it. He could only imagine. He waited for that day. And that stirs our soul, does it not? I can only imagine. I think one hindrance here is it can be daunting to encourage, right? We can feel like we're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to say the right thing. And I think that's an opportunity for us to trust the Lord, right? An opportunity to trust the Spirit's work in our lives. We're not doing this of the flesh. Rather, if his heart is to encourage you, I just want to be faithful to go for it. I want to be faithful to give it a shot. And the reality is, we can pray for a heart of encouragement, brothers and sisters. If you're sitting around thinking, this is not me, God is happy to give you that heart because it's his heart. He's happy to help you grow in encouraging others. That is his heart for you, is to use you to encourage other people, even with your feeblest attempts. And that's part of it, is the graciousness we have as a body to receive each other's feeble attempts. You know, you've never been like, oh, you tried to encourage me, but like that wasn't good enough. You know, like, no, we can be gracious towards encouraging one another. And so text a friend that has been encouraging you. Encourage them. When your spouse is having a hard day, remind them of God's love that surpasses understanding. When someone is suffering, remind them that Jesus has suffered. It is a sympathetic high priest who understands and then walk with them through that suffering. Remind them of Jesus. Remind them of God's providential care, of the Lord who cares for us in 1,000 different ways. Help others look up, and you will help them to heaven. You will help them on their way to heaven. Next, pointing out what God has done in them. So in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see this in action. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Can you imagine receiving that from Paul? Can you imagine how encouraging that would have been? Paul's like, hey, I see, I'm not there, but I see what God's doing in your life. I've heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks to God for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul points out the fruit that God has produced in them, of their faith in Lord Jesus, their love for all the saints. And you'll hear us often at Risen Hope talking about pointing out evidences of grace. We talk about it much because we hope and pray that this will be the norm. It is easy to be sin hunters. It's harder to be grace hunters. But that's what we want to be. That's the type of people we want to be. And this, friends, this doesn't mean we aren't truthful or willing to confront sin. The ministry of rebuke and exhortations are vital parts of the ministry of the church, right? There are hard conversations. There are hard questions. It's not a call to be just happy-go-lucky, look the other way when sin is present. That's not what this is about. We have to have those conversations to care for others, to help them on their way to heaven. But we want to be a people that are eager to be encouragers, to follow God's heart of encouragement, rather than a critical spirit, having a gracious spirit. We want to hunt for grace, not hunt for sin. And so, parents, question for you. Is the culture of your home one of gracious encouragement or sin hunting? I think this is particularly challenging as a parent because it's so easy to see all the sin. Like there's no filter, not very much filter on their sin, and it's just ever present, ever there, especially if they're not a believer. But is your first impulse to correct or to encourage the most? Yes, there will be moments of correction. Again, don't hear me not saying that. That's all part of discipleship. But is the culture one of graciousness, one of overlooking at times the things that can be overlooked in order to point out where God is at work, or the common grace, even if they're not a believer, the common grace that they were obedient in that moment? Is the home one of gracious encouragement? You want to win their hearts, and friends, that will win their hearts. That will win their hearts. I can think back to things my parents said where they just said, I remember my dad just saying, Samuel, I trust you. And that just being, whew, okay, now I want to be faithful. I want to live. I want to obey the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. All it was that. It wasn't, hey, Samuel, here's the ways you failed. It was, I trust you. There are many ways in which you can encourage your children, help them if they're believers, and even if they're not right now, hopefully they'll become believers on their way to heaven, win their hearts. I think one thing that can keep us from encouraging others, pointing out grace in people's lives, is it can feel awkward at first. I remember years ago, I was helping out in children's ministry, and this was somewhere else, and a kid had come to salvation, and a teacher was really excited about it. I just remember this vividly. Like, they were super excited about it. And I felt super awkward. I was like, this is weird. Why is there so much emotion coming out of you at this moment? You know, like, of your excitement. Like, I just felt awkward. And the Lord just struck my heart that that was a me problem. If the angels are rejoicing, am I above the angels? Am I above those who really know what's going on in this person coming to salvation? Am I that great? If God is glad for them to enter the kingdom, am I the one who has the more maturity not to rejoice at this moment? No, this was a sign of my heart. And yes, we can be cautious and thoughtful and wise and all those things, but the Lord convicted my heart in that moment of my stinginess. And it was an awkward thing. So it can feel awkward at first, and that's okay. But we must ask why. Why is it awkward to encourage other people? If God himself stoops down to encourage us, flawed, very flawed people, the one who knows all your flaws encourages you. And I think that's another one, right? We can see so much wrong and sin, and it may be there, may be present, that we can be like, well, that person just isn't going to get any encouragement. But God himself encourages you, the one who knows every crevice of your heart where there is sin. So are we above God? We have to ask that question. Are we above God? And friends, I want to say, as I even give this exhortation, thank you for doing this. Lord, I have much joy. I have so much joy in watching our church family encourage one another. This is by the grace of God, and credit to many of you. This is part of the culture, I think. We want to continue to fan that into flame. But it is a joy to watch you encourage one another. I could think of, the list could go on and on and on. I think of one moment a couple months ago where Dana McCaskey stopped me and just said, you know what, you've been encouraging, I want to encourage you. And she just took a moment and just went on and on and on about things she was trying to encourage me with, things that she had seen, things that were happening in the church. And I was just super encouraged. I had benefiting from her encouragement. It helps me as a pastor go on to be faithful. And I could go on and on and on. Robbie hanging out with his mother-in-law the other night and rejoicing with us because he had a moment to walk with her and encourage her. Lauren, who just is gifted and gracious and points out grace in other people's lives. And the list could go on. All of you guys. I say this sincerely, my heart is overflowing with joy to watch our church family. I have no greater joy than to watch you guys encourage one another. And I am a beneficiary of your encouragement. So thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for the ways you have loved me. Love our elders and their wives. I think this is part of our culture that we want to fan into flames. And then last point, we want to model faith with them. So in all this, we write, friends, we are those who come alongside others. We are the weak who need the Lord's encouragement. So we sit next to others when they need encouragement. With the grace that we have received, we impart courage. We encourage others. And we saw this all the time, right, with Paul. He has a team around him that is learning to encourage others as they watch Paul do it. And we see this in God using Paul to raise Eutychus from the dead. God uses his miracle. God uses the faith of Paul that God himself has instilled and this miracle to comfort and encourage the church. And so one of the greatest ways to help others is to walk by faith ourselves. One of the greatest ways to encourage others is to walk by faith ourselves. Follow me as I follow Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Often when we are discouraged, right, we lack hope. And so one way that we can encourage others is just carrying hope of the gospel ourselves, especially when people are distraught. So in a counseling scenario, and you're caring for someone or whatever it may be, carrying the hope, right, of God is a God who saves. God is a God who works. I come, you may be discouraged, and I get that, it's really hard, but I have faith that God's going to act here. I have confidence that God's a God who restores and redeems. I want to help instill that in you of God's activity, not promising things God hasn't promised, but carrying a hope of what God is able to do, showing that God is a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And we, in this, friends, we help others to heaven. So friends, God encourages his people through his people. Robbie, if you come up and play. I want to end this way. I want to take a few moments, and it's going to be a little different than I have on the screen, but I want to do, two things. One, do this. Who is one person whom you could encourage this week, and how are you going to encourage them? So put this into practice. Who is one person whom you could encourage this week, and how are you going to encourage them? Ponder that. Pray. Ask the Lord to bring that to mind. And then I want to do a second thing. Who is one person you could encourage before you leave today? Before you walk out, is there one person that you could encourage before you leave, and who would that be? So we're just going to take a moment and pray that. Ask the Lord to give us help, encourage our hearts to be faithful while Robbie's playing. So let's do that together, and then I'll end with the benediction.